May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
The classical story of the so-called prodigal son that we heard just now is my story, and it's yours too. I say so-called because the story is actually about the outlandish way the father demonstrates his hunger, desire, and longing for his wayward son. The extravagant way he shows his love. Some have said the story should be called The Prodigal Father, because the word prodigal designates wasteful extravagance. Nevertheless, this parable and two similar ones told by our Lord are in response to accusations by the religious bunch. I'm included in the bunch. They said that Jesus was associating with the worst kinds of peoples, tax collectors and sinners, a bunch of obvious outsiders to God's inner circle. The Pharisees called those who did not keep the law the way they did people of the land. And there was a firmly established separation between these everyday people and the Pharisees, which included this regulation, which I'm quoting. When a man is one of the people of the land, entrust no money to him. Take no testimony from him. Trust him with no secret. Do not appoint him guardian of an orphan. Do not make him the custodian of charitable funds. Do not accompany him on a journey." End quote. The Pharisees were firm in their assertion of separation and denial to the inner God circle by the people of the land. Anyway, strict Jewish thought was there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. Does any of this sound familiar to you? And here is Jesus eating and carrying on with these people. You see, Jesus knew the secret of the divine heart. It is the one he came to share with us. And what is the secret? God says to every human being who has ever been born on this planet, and to everyone to be born, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. The story we heard this morning is the third one Jesus tells, whose theme is lost and found. From a sheep to a coin to a son, Jesus illustrates the hunger of God for union with all of creation, and especially with us. Contextually, the first hearers of these parables would have understood the words differently from the way we hear them today. You see, under Jewish law, the elder son was to inherit 2/3 of the property of the father upon his death, and the younger son 1/3. Now, it would not have been unusual for the father to divide the property prior to his death, but it would be shameful, callous, and cruel to demand one's inheritance before the father dies. The Reverend Naveen Saras, a Palestinian Christian, a contemporary of our day, notes, based upon the shame-honor culture that she and Jesus both share, by the way, she was born in Bethlehem, it is considered, she said, rude to ask a living person for an early inheritance. Asking for one's share of inheritance before the parent's death is equivalent to saying, "I wish you were dead." A totally humiliating and dishonorable thing to do. The parent usually responds in anger, according to Naveen. And she notes that she personally knows of two cases where the parents and children severed all ties over an insulting request like this one. So you see, the younger son has asked no small thing with a lot of gall and with a lot of gumption. But instead of getting angry, the father simply did as his son requested, dividing and giving him his inheritance. This act of the father was a sacrificial act, to be sure. But then I ask you, can love be love without sacrifice of one kind or another? The younger son takes his money and takes off for horizons unknown and lives it up until the unthinkable happens. A natural disaster occurs which turns his world upside down, and the only work he can find is slopping the halls. I'm from Mississippi. Some of y'all are from Virginia or other places. You know what it means to slop the halls. It's not a job that you want. Not only that, but it turns out the pigs are eating better than he is. And it is in this totally humiliating situation that the son wakes up. Y'all, all God wants us to do is wake up. We don't have to worry about being saved. That's taken care of. Just wake up. Wake up and start seeing reality from a higher plane. The younger son woke up to these words that were deep inside of him in the place where there are no words. You are always with me, and everything that is mine is yours. He didn't understand then that holy, loving, life-giving, liberating, mysterious one who speaks in a whisper. The younger son says to himself, "If my father's servants are eating better than I am right now, what am I doing here? I'll go back to my father and I'll ask him to hire me to work the land. I won't dare ask him to treat me like his son after all I've put him through. Maybe at least he'll forgive me enough to hire me on, and then I won't die of starvation." So what a surprise when, still a distance away, the father looks up, sees him, and takes off running to meet him. Can you see it? What a sight. This old man making tracks in the dust for a son who has done nothing but broken his heart. And yet the father knows only how much he's missed him, how beloved he is, how many nights he's grieved for his departure, for his loss. The father doesn't even respond to the son. He calls to his servants to bring this dusty, bedraggled, lost son, now found, clothes and shoes and jewelry worthy of his status as son. There has been a calf waiting to be barbecued just for a special occasion. Today, the younger son is the special occasion. Time to partay. Listen, if you don't want to have a good party, if you don't want to be a part of a good party, ain't no point in trying to get to heaven. At the end of the ages, it's going to be the biggest blast any of us have ever encountered. Naturally, music and dancing and lots of excitement in the air catches the attention of the older son, who wants to know what's going on. So the servant tells him, hearing unbelievable news that his younger brother has returned, his father's throwing a big welcome home party for him, the older son becomes livid. Now, listen, I'm the oldest of seven children, and I have always sided with the older son. It was horrible when the Holy Spirit started to convict me in the scripture. Because I didn't get it. You're always responsible. You're always looking out for them. It was always about in our house who got the biggest tea cake. Remember tea cakes, David? Who got the biggest tea cake? Who got 2 moon pies instead of 1? Who got the most chips? That's what went on between me and my siblings. So-called fairness was the name of the game in our house. And there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth if one of us thought the other one was getting more than they deserved. I so get the older brother's ire. But then there's the father's response to him. After his angry diatribe, that's what caused me to stop when I was studying the text. To hear, to ponder. You are always with me, and everything that is mine is yours. You are always with me, Dick, and everything that is mine is yours, God says. You are always with me, Christina, and everything that is mine is yours. What could you do? What would you do with everything that God has, everything that God is? Like self-control or patience, like joy, generosity, like peace, love, like kindness. Which would you like first? And how would you use it in the world? God says to us, through our trust in God, by the merits of Jesus Christ, we already have access to everything that God is. God does not give us stuff. Yeah, we talk about, oh, I was so blessed because blah, 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 whatever, fill in the blank. God doesn't give us stuff. God gives us God. So whatever that stuff is, the joy that comes out of it, that's God. A new house is not what God gives. God doesn't give any house. God gives joy. That's why I've been so blessed in my day to meet so many people living in their car with more joy in their heart than you could shake a stick at. Joy. What do you want first? We already have access. The process of living every day is learning to become awake to all of the possibilities that are already in us. We live like paupers, and we don't have to. Collectively, we live like paupers, and we don't have to. There's something already in us, bursting. It's called the gracious, compassionate, holy, mysterious one. And so when the word was given to me, I began to meditate. What is it that I seek? What do I want to use? And of course, I seek the experience of God's love more in me and through me, because God knows I'm not very loving. So, as I was meditating, what do I want from you, God? What is yours that I want? Love. I was sent to this poem. It's one that you've heard before. It's George Herbert's 17th century poem. He was an Anglican priest who was also a mystic. And his most famous poem is called Love. It goes like this. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be she. I, the unkind, the ungrateful? Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made your eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I've marred them. Let my shame go where it is deserved. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit, and I did eat. We don't have to do anything for God. Just open your heart and let God flow through, out, and change this collective that we're living in, which is death dealing. It is not what God wants for us. God wants us to know that everything God has is already ours. Trust, believe it. Amen.